Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. I'm your host, Preston McElyea, and I'm thankful for the opportunity and the privilege it is every Friday morning at 9 o'clock to be your host here on the GospelRadioNetwork.org. I'm recording today from the studio at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas. And I have a couple of people with me. First of all, I've got my regular co-host with me, Brother Aaron Anderson.
Yes, thank you, Preston. I'm always so happy and pleased to be here with you.
And then we also have with us today a guest who he's been with us a couple of times before, but it's been several chapters now since he's been able to be here with us, Brother Jaime Weislogel.
Hello. So thankful to be here. Thanks to God.
Yes, sir, and I'm thankful to both of y'all for being here with me, and always appreciate these times that we have together that we can just sit down and talk about God's Word and learn and grow from each other. Always a great benefit that I get from it, and I'm certain that each of our listeners are able to benefit from our conversations as well.
Yes, Preston, I know anytime we open up the Word of God, it's always such a benefit. First off, to me, for just expanding upon the Word of God with other people, it's just amazing how much we can learn from each other. And sometimes when I didn't see something, that you see something that is there, and then we both learn together. And I think that's just how the Word of God is designed. It's meant to be discussed. It's meant to be expanded upon by each other and to help each other along. So
yeah, the message is always going to be the same. The message is not going to change, but sometimes the different life experiences that we have are going to cause us to approach the text in a different way, or cause us to look at it from a different angle that maybe someone else hasn't thought about before. And again, it's not changing the message whatsoever. It's just the way that we understand and at times will illustrate the different teachings. And so that's why it's always a huge benefit to be able to learn and to grow from others.
Yes, and I'm always happy to be here with my brother Jaime and my brother Preston. And it's amazing to just get to open up the Word of God. And it's amazing that we can do this through technology. We can do this so other people can study along with us. So I'm very thankful.
Yes, sir.
I'm super thankful and excited. I've been gone for a little bit, and to be here and to discuss it and open it up and to dig into it and help for me to help explain it, understand it, is just, I'm so thankful.
Yes, sir, absolutely. And so for you, for our listeners, so you know where we will be today, we're going to continue our study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll do the best we can today to look in verses 12 through 15. But in making sure that we're all on the same page as we look at this section of Scripture together, I'd remind you that Paul has a shift in what it is that he's talking about and how it is he's dealing with the brethren in Thessalonica, starting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Because in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, Paul starts to talk about some things that needed to be changed within the congregation there. After Paul deals with what needs to be changed, he starts in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, running all the way through chapter 5, verse 11, to talk about the return of Christ Jesus. Now, to talk about how it is that whether one lives or whether one dies, so long as they are in Christ Jesus, when he comes back, the saints will be able to go to be with him for all of eternity. And so that is what it is that we talked about in our last program. For those of you who were able to listen, for those of you as well who were not able to listen, that way we can all be on the same page as we turn and look together in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 15. Because it's at this point that Paul is really beginning to wrap up this section. And in the section, he deals with some different exhortations, and specifically he's talking about how it is that we can work with the brethren. Some of the things that the brethren in Thessalonica specifically needed to do as it related even to their leadership, but also dealing with the weak brethren within that congregation. And so with that overall idea in mind, Brother Jaime, if you would, could you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15?
And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for both yourselves and for all.
Thank you, Brother Jaime. And so looking at this section now, going back and trying to break it down, as I mentioned, I believe we can really look at this in two different ways. And first of all, when we look in verses 12 and 13, we'll see the way that they should work amongst themselves and the importance in valuing leadership. That's what the brethren in Thessalonica needed to do. Of course, if we remember in the background of this book, that we're dealing with a group of new converts, that these are some new Christians. They needed all the leadership and guidance that they could get.
Yes, Preston, and same for them as today for us. We need to look to our elders and look to those who are more seasoned for leadership. We have a lot of new converts now, and relatively speaking, I myself am a new convert. I've only been a Christian for about 6 years, and so there's many things that I have to go to people that are more seasoned to answer questions. And you know, it was no different then it is today that we need to be encouraged. And sometimes we need to be the encourager. But this relatively new congregation, and that was why Paul was writing to them. He had things that they needed to have better understanding. And very thankful that Paul wrote this letter to them, because through this letter, through the Spirit, we have a better understanding on many of the topics he was addressing to them. We can get that same better understanding for our lives today as a Christian, because it's only been a couple thousand years, but in the spiritual world, nothing's changed.
Yeah, and I appreciate how you mentioned there towards the end of that about that these are things that Paul was writing by inspiration. That this is not Paul talking, but this is the Holy Spirit here. This is coming from God by the Holy Spirit. And so even though Paul says at the first part of verse 12, "And we urge you, brethren," in other words, we ask of you, brethren, it's not just Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy here, but this is God. This is the Holy Spirit asking this of the brethren. And when we can look at Scripture in that light, that really changes our perspective.
Yes, definitely. We must always look at Scripture in that light. Where we view the Bible and where we hold it up, it determines on how much we're going to do for the kingdom. If we don't hold the proper view of the Bible as the Word of God, given by the Holy Spirit, penned through men, we're not going to hold the views, we're not going to hold it up at its proper place. And therefore, we're not going to think that we need to obey it. If we don't believe that these are the words of God, then why would we obey some man's words from 2,000 plus years ago?
Mm-hmm.
We're not gonna. But if we hold it up as what it is, as the Word of God, and have a proper understanding and put it in its proper place in our lives, which is first, just as we need to put God first, we put His Word first, and we obey it. And through obeying that, we're pleasing God and having a better understanding of what God would want for us to have in life. And when we do that, when we're pleasing to God, we will receive the blessings and the benefits that come with a life well lived, the happiness that only comes from pleasing God with our lives, the happiness that we find in each other. In a mutual relationship with other Christians and with the world around us and with what God would have us to live. And I love that. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. We must recognize. We must hold them up just as God is holding them up. But we must first hold His Word up, because if we don't put that in its proper place in our lives, we're not going to put anything else in its proper place.
As the newest Christian learning here, I think of I don't know everything. There's a lot that I don't know, but I believe in that, in the walk, in the following, that things will start opening up to me. They are opening up to me that you look to the examples, that you look to the ones that are laboring around us, and through those things, it's not how much I know, it's what, if you believe, if you're willing to step out of the box, willing to keep going, willing to learn more and find out more.
Yeah, and that's really how these brethren in Thessalonica were going about it. They had the right attitude. I mean, especially in comparison to everybody else in Thessalonica, when you go back into Acts chapter 17, that Paul is writing to the few in Thessalonica who accepted, believed, and obeyed the word of God, because they realized what it is that Paul was teaching, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, was in truth the word of God. They realized the importance of this message, and they were open, you know, like you're saying, Jaime, they were open to learning, to growing, to changing. And that's what we have to do, and in that process, we can learn and grow a lot based on the example of others. And it's important, though, that we follow the right example, that we recognize the right examples. And that's what Paul, again, by the Holy Spirit, is encouraging the brethren to do. We urge you, brethren, to recognize not just anybody, but to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And it talks about that recognizing. We're talking about what can clearly be seen, that there's no question about the type of work or the type of leadership that is here, that this is something that is clear and is evident. And that's an important lesson, not just to leaders, but to those of us who are working on changing our lives, working on growing and building ourselves up so that we can someday be leaders. That leadership, yes, at times things are going to be done that nobody knows about, but leadership is something that's active. If I'm going to lead and others are going to follow me, then that implies, as a leader, I need to be out in front.
That's right, Preston. And this to recognize, I understand it is to know or to honor.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you recognize someone, it's not just, oh, I see them.
Yeah.
No, but you recognize what they're doing. And it's to know what they're doing for the Lord and to honor what they're doing for the Lord. It's to give them the proper respect that they deserve. And it's one of those things we can build up people in the church. We can find an example to set. And the problem with a lot of things nowadays is people are following the wrong example. They find the weak member in the church, someone in the church who they can do better than,
mm-hmm.
and then that's the one that they're following. We need to find the person that's doing the most work, that we see them laboring for the Lord, and then we need to strive to be like that. We need to know and to recognize and to give honor to that person, to those people, the people that are working really hard. And, you know, in this, I have a note in this. This is in this section of Scripture in 12 through 19, or 12 through 22 really, is four important attitudes that can be found. And the first one that I have here is towards the leaders,
yeah.
towards our shepherds, towards our elders, towards the leaders in the church. And they're leaders not because of by name. They're leaders because of action.
Mm-hmm.
You know, many people get chosen as deacons because they're already doing the work. You don't get, well, I want this standing high position in the church, and so I want that before I'm going to do the work. No. People that get lifted up as elders and get chosen as elders in the church and as deacons, it's because they are doing the work. They meet the qualifications, and they're already doing the work.
Mm-hmm.
They're already striving. They're already receiving that honor from the congregation because of what they're doing before they ever get put up as a position, before they are put in front of the congregation to be chosen as elders or deacons. Generally, those people are already doing the work. And we need to, as members of a congregation, we need to see that and not take that for granted.
And understand as well that the work that this is talking about, when we recognize those who labor among us, that this isn't this isn't just talking about, you know, some sort of cursory type of work, that it's not just a very simple thing. If my understanding is right of the original language here, it's talking about hard, intensive labor. That this is something that really, it's you're putting your all into it. That this is the type of work that requires everything I have physically, everything I have mentally, and everything I have spiritually. I really like the way that the New American Standard translates this specific verse by saying to recognize those who diligently labor. Just to make it clear that we're talking about, you know, not just doing something because I have to, not just doing something because, you know, I feel like it's the right thing to do, but I'm going to do it because that's what I understand needs to be done. And when I do it, I'm not just going to do it half-heartedly. I'm going to put everything I have into doing this work. And so then when we think about, okay, we're talking about leaders here. You think about what leaders give up. And understanding, again, this is that hard, intensive labor. It means that the brethren in Thessalonica, we today as Christians, need to be recognizing, as you pointed out, Aaron, of honoring and esteeming them, as Paul goes on to say in verse 13, that we're talking about people who give of themselves, they sacrifice their time, they do what needs to be done even when it's not convenient for themselves. That says a lot about a leader.
So myself, once again, as a newer Christian, what I should do, need to do, want to do is to pray for those people. Pray that they continue to do these things, that one day through their example, that'll be where I get to, where, you know, and it all centers around praying for their leadership, for their continuing in their work, and that through my work that eventually I could be there.
Yeah, absolutely. And that's, I mean, especially when you think about the type of work that we're talking about, that if it's taking everything I have to do the work, it only makes sense that it's going to be work that can really make me tired. That at times I can get pretty weary in doing that work. And so, like you mentioned, you know, when I'm praying, I need to be praying for the leaders, that they don't grow weary, that they can continue to have the strength that they need to continue to give all diligence for the work that they're doing. And you know, we're talking about that work and connecting it with leaders. Well, that's because of where Paul continues to go in the verse, because it's talking about those who ultimately are over you in the Lord and admonish you. In the Greek, it's all connected with those who labor among you, that we're not just talking about, you know, the member. You know, I'm not trying to put any sort of a hierarchy on things or anything like that, but we're talking specifically about the leaders. And Aaron, I know you mentioned earlier talking about the elders. That ultimately, in my understanding, is who Paul was talking about here, because that's the work of an elder, is to have that oversight and to be the one that has to step in from time to time to give that warning when it is necessary.
And yes, Preston, anybody who's had a personal relationship with elders, which I have had, especially being the director of the Home of Recovery and Restoration, with the many different people that help oversee that work. And so having a direct relationship with an elder, if they are truly doing their job, they put a lot of time, effort, thought, sleepless nights, worry. They put a lot of time, they put a lot of everything they have in shepherding the flock, and as well they should. They'll be held accountable for how they shepherd God's flock, and that's why there's so many qualifications to meet to be an elder. But they are over us. And as you say, not to put a hierarchy on it, well, we don't want to put any hierarchy more than what God has already put.
Right, right.
God has put that in the Word for us. He has laid it out perfectly how He wants it. And I say perfectly because what God does is perfect. And now people are not perfect. And so we're going to have people that have struggles and different things. And some elders might not be the greatest fit, but it is a worthy work. And it's a work that's worthy among us to honor and recognize,
yeah,
as the flock, as the followers, to realize that the amount of time and prayer and just the amount of stuff they do, even though we have scriptural reference that allows them to be paid for this work,
mm-hmm,
I know of no elder that I know of that is actually paid to be the shepherd over the flock,
right,
even though there is scriptural evidence for them to be paid from the treasury.
Yeah.
I know of no elder that takes money for this job, but puts in
countless hours.
Countless hours
and sleepless
meetings,
nights.
And it is, you know, many times I do not envy their job whatsoever. And same with the deacons, same with the workers, same everybody, you know, it's not some glamorous job that the world recognizes. You have all these, and I don't mean to talk bad on our other friends, but a lot of people that call themselves pastors, which is an overseer, an elder, a shepherd, a bishop, all those words relate to the same office in the Bible from the Word of God. Many of the people that call themselves pastors do not qualify. They do not meet the needs and the qualifications, mm-hmm, of being what a pastor is from the Word of God.
Yeah.
And therefore, many of them lift themselves up. They lift themselves up to this position. God has not lifted them this position because they don't qualify for it. And they lift themselves up and they put themselves on this pedestal. And what I'm so appreciative of the church is that we don't do that in the church. We have ministers and preachers. Now, preachers and ministers can be elders if they qualify and if they've been brought before the church and accepted by the church as an elder once they meet those qualifications. But we have to realize that's a job that is not something you lift yourself up to. It's not something that you go for the pristine. The people, mm-hmm, that serve as elders, they do it because they love the church.
They're the ultimate servants.
They love the church.
Yeah.
They love the church of Christ. They love and want to serve with all their heart, mind, and soul. Because when you take on that position, you take on some serious responsibility and serious answering to God for your decisions, for the things decisions you make, shepherding over his flock. And I do not envy that position.
Right. And you know, you mentioned in there, you know, several times about the importance of meeting those specific qualifications that are given, that this is not a job for just anybody, that you've got to prove yourself. And we find those qualifications listed in 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. But it is interesting, at least in my mind, in thinking about, you know, those qualifications there, because 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6 says that an elder is not to be a novice. That's at least what New King James says. New American says they're not to be new converts. Well, that's interesting when I think about the congregation at Thessalonica, because Paul is writing to a bunch of new converts. This is a congregation that's only, you know, a few weeks old, maybe a couple months at most, based on the time frame we're talking about here. So how then could there have possibly been elders within that congregation? That means we got to remember the first century context here. You know, that Paul had that ability as an apostle to pass on spiritual gifts. We don't know for certain, but it's certainly a possibility in the first century time frame that some of them had these gifts passed on to them. And in fact, we know, I misspoke a second ago, but in fact, when you look further on here in chapter 5, we do know that they were given certain, mm-hmm, abilities. That's kind of what Paul talks about with that idea in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19.
And
do not quench the Spirit. Yeah. Do not despise prophecies.
Right.
Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Well, all of that's connected to those miraculous spiritual gifts.
Yeah.
And so within that, when you look in 1 Corinthians 12, most all of those gifts would have qualified one to become an elder in some form or fashion.
To be able to admonish them.
Right. And on top of that, when you go back in Acts 17, you can see Paul was going into the synagogue.
Mm-hmm.
That he's talking to some Jews who would have already been very well learned in the old law. So they would have they would have known prophecies concerning Jesus, and they just needed someone to connect the dots. That they were just kind of that one step away from being where they needed, and then with the help of the Holy Spirit, to have the understanding and the wisdom, the guidance they needed to serve as an elder. And so there's not any issue there with those qualifications at this point, because they had the guidance, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit to allow them to be the leaders that they needed to be. And so even when you think about that, that could have caused some problems within the congregation, that maybe there was a little bit of jealousy going on of, why did they get that gift? Why are they fit to be an elder and I'm not? Now, that's just maybe reading a little too much into it.
A little bit, but
you know, it's certainly a possibility.
Yeah, it's happening today. Why would it not be happening then?
Right.
Yeah, we know from Solomon, there's nothing new under the sun. Mm-hmm. And we may have different technology and different things today, but I guarantee
jealousy has always been a problem.
First century Christians still had that problem, just like we have today.
I think about our elders, that when I've spoken to them about problems, the anguish on their face, their concern, the wheels turning, and I think of the responsibility, and that's a heavy thing to bear, to know what the consequences are when they're trying to lead the flock. This that responsibility is just almost mind-boggling to me.
Yeah, which is, you know, why it's so important that we understand what Paul by the Holy Spirit is encouraging these brethren to do.
Yeah.
Because as Aaron, you've already pointed out, the key in all this is that you give them the honor and respect that they are due. Verse 13, he says, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. When you have leaders who are actually leading, they're not just sitting back and letting someone else take control. When these individuals are out front leading the charge, when they're on top of things, when they're admonishing when things need to be warned, you know, when they recognize something that's out of place, something that's amiss, when they step up and take care of it, when they're working to make sure that everything is going like it needs to go, that everyone is headed in the right direction with their souls, when you see the elders working like they ought to, Paul says, esteem them very highly in love. But again, it's because of the work that they are doing. Just because you hold that title of elder doesn't mean that you're immediately going to get all the respect you deserve. Like you said, this is something that you've been proving, so that when you come into that position, there's not any respect to be earned, because you've already garnered that respect. You've already proven yourself for the job at hand. And then, you know, Jaime, to your point about the great responsibility that they have, that we can see on their faces when we've done something, when we've got this problem in our life that we're dealing with, and we let the elders know, and we can see on their faces at times how serious this is. I think there's a reason that Paul says at the end of verse 13, be at peace among yourselves. Don't be adding to the stress that's already there with that job.
Yeah, definitely. Don't be creating problems where there aren't problems.
Yeah.
You know, be at peace among yourselves. Don't be fighting amongst yourselves just to add more work. And, you know, I find this, Preston, that we're to esteem very highly in love.
Mm-hmm.
You know, honor them in love. Because if you truly love them the way they love you, and they love the Lord's church, and they love God, and you know, love is such an important aspect here as a Christian, as we are all together, that you respect them, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. I mean, that's, to me, is we got to have love, because they're doing a work that's hard. And a lot of the times, it's not like they get all this great gratitude. You know, a lot of the times they don't get the proper respect and, they do and deserve.
Yeah, and it's not saying, you know, that we need to lift these men up on a pedestal and parade them around town and say, look at this man, look at all the good he's doing. But this is a very strong word to esteem them very highly in love. The word there gives the idea that this is something that's to be done beyond, exceeding, abundantly. That it's a very, very, very high amount of respect that we have for these men. And when we have that proper amount of respect, when we give these men the honor and love that they deserve, well, then that just means we're going to do everything we can to make their jobs easier. Again, doing all we can to be at peace among ourselves.
That's right, Preston. You know, and I love at the beginning of this, we urge you, you know, we ask you, please, please do this. Mm-hmm. Hold these men up in love, because they have a tough job. They are laboring among you.
they're doing the things that we don't want to do.
No, many times
they're doing the things that they don't really want to do. It's never fun to tell somebody, "Hey, you need to think about what you're doing." It's never fun to point those things out. There's all the stress and anxiety and worry that goes along with the job. There's a reason that there aren't more elders than there are in the Lord's church today, because it's many times a thankless and a tireless job, because we as members don't do what we should be doing.
That's right.
It's kind of like love them the way they love us, and don't make it any harder on them.
That's right. That's right. And you know, I can understand from being the director of the Home of Recovery, which is nothing of the responsibility that it, being an elder in the Lord's church is. But, you know, you try to do the best you can for each person individually and as a whole. But you have to stay with the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't always make people happy. And, you know, we on marriage and divorce and a lot of other topics, we have to stick with the truth in what the Word says. And now, does that break my heart to have to break their heart on certain things? Yes. I couldn't even imagine being – I'm with the home. I'm not having to worry about the purity of a worship service, everything mm-hmm. that goes on in that. So it's one of those things. I understand that, you know – it can be a selfless job, and a lot of the times you don't get the recognition. Not that you're doing it for recognition, but you don't get the recognition that a selfless servant deserves.
Yeah.
It's not what you're looking for. But anybody out there, if you haven't talked with your elders lately or thanked them for the job they're doing for the Lord's church, please do so. If you don't have a personal relationship with your elders at your congregation, please get one. Get to know them better. They are generally always approachable, and they love the congregation.
Yeah.
They love the work.
And when we think about the work of elders, Hebrews 13:17 tells us that they watch out for our souls as those who must give account. Now, understanding the rest of Scripture, we each are responsible for our own souls. That in the end, on the day of judgment, we have to answer for what we have done in our body, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10.
That's right.
There's certainly individual responsibility. But when you think about the role of an elder, the work is so difficult because, in a way, again, Hebrews 13:17, they've got to give an answer for all of those who were under their charge, for all of those in the congregation whom they are overseeing. It's a hard job. And I really like the way that that Brother Earl Edwards in his commentary on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, what he had to say about this idea of being at peace, of doing all that we can to make the work of our elders easier. He said, effective leadership depends not only on willing and able leaders, but also requires willing followers. It requires members who truly try to live at peace with every brother, including the elders. When in disagreement with the leadership or with others, the one who is honestly trying to live at peace will hold his tongue and go to the brother or brothers with whom he disagrees. Generally, an understanding will be reached. Further, he will refrain from open criticism of everything that does not go his way. Every Christian is obliged to do everything within his power to promote peace in the congregation of which he is a member. For me, going through that, when I was studying, when I was going over everything, and I read that paragraph, that really hits hard. Because that really hits on what our responsibility as individual members is. That we need to make sure we're doing all we can to make the work of our elders easier. That we're not going around trying to create more division within the congregation. That we're not going around and saying, you know, well, I just don't agree with this brother over here. Or, well, we don't agree on this matter of opinion, and so he's a false teacher. And why are you elders not doing anything about this? And so on and so forth. The elders have enough to worry about that I don't need to be adding anything extra to their plate.
You know, and on my perspective, they text me, they send me messages when I see them, they ask me personal questions. And I sit here as I'm listening, I'm thinking, I'm just one of the members. They're doing that with every single person and being invested in every single person. And then I think about, wow, that responsibility, you know, it's amazing what they do, and we should respect them, love them, and make it easier, and love all of our brothers and sisters, mm-hmm. and treat everyone with respect, and just try to be there for every single one to make everyone's job easier.
Yeah, and you know, when we are doing like we should, like you say, loving all of our brothers and sisters, we are making the job easier on our elders.
Yeah,
that's really what I believe that Paul is dealing with in verses 14 and 15, is that when you have the proper respect and understanding of what your elders, what your leaders are doing, that needs to be reflected in the way that you live. That when you're working to truly be at peace among yourselves, then you're going to do everything you can to work out the problems amongst yourselves. That you'll be doing what you can to help your elders. And so that's where in verse 14 that Paul talks about the importance of being attentive to those who are weak. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. And in my understanding, again, this is what every Christian needs to be doing, not just the elders at this point. Yes, they're the ones who are over you. They're watching out for you. They're the ultimate ones who may have to admonish you. But we know each other. We can recognize when it is that somebody's not living like they ought to. We as Christians have a responsibility out of love to go to that individual, to talk to them, and to see if we can't get things worked out amongst ourselves.
That's right, Preston. And, you know, we exhort you. He's telling them. He's saying, hey, this is what you need to do. Brethren, warn those who are unruly. Tell them of the consequences of their actions. If we just brush sin under the carpet and act like it's not happening because we're uncomfortable and don't want to go talk mm-hmm. with our brother or sister in Christ about what we see, we see them going wrong, that has dire consequences, not only for them but for us.
Yeah.
Because then we start accepting sin. And we start accepting it in other people. And when we start accepting it in other people, we're going to start accepting it in our own lives. And by not warning them, by not telling them, hey, I see what you're doing and you need to change, then we're not showing proper love.
Mm-hmm.
We're not showing love thy neighbor as thyself. We're not showing the love that Jesus would have us to have for one another. If we're just letting it go, because that has dire consequences, not only in this life, but in the life to come. And if we can't show enough love for our concern for their well-being in this life and in the life to come, then we're not loving our brethren as we should.
Yeah.
We must warn them.
And there's the idea in that talking about warning those who are unruly, that the picture that's painted is talking about those who are out of line,
right.
Those who are out of step. Paul had already kind of dealt with a little bit of military-type language and imagery back up in the previous section. You can think specifically about 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8 with the idea of the armor that's there, the importance that Paul talked about of being on guard, being alert, that idea of being sober. bringing that military imagery in here of being out of line, when a soldier is out of step, when they're not doing what they need to be doing, they're going to be punished for it. That if that continues to go on, well, eventually they're going to be, you know, expelled from their military service. Well, we don't want that to happen. That when we see that brother or sister starting to get out of line, we do what we can to bring them back in, to make sure they come back where they need to be.
Where it says, warn those who are unruly. Sometimes when you warn someone, they don't want to hear it. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they don't want to understand. And I think when it says, be patient with all, you let God's word affect them. They'll think about it. Sometimes they have to break away. Sometimes you have to be patient to let them have a little bit of time to realize what it is that you were trying to warn them about, that you were helping them with.
Yeah, that patience is key in all of it, regardless mm-hmm. of the situation. Yeah. Because, you know, this verse is talking about people who are at very different levels. Yeah. You've got the one out of line who is just clearly and blatantly rebelling. You've got the one who's faint-hearted, and if I'm understanding that idea correctly, we're talking about one who is grieving, that we're trying to give comfort to the one who is really hurting right now. We'll go back to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. There would have been people in the congregation who were really suffering as a result of losing a loved one. Paul says you need to comfort them. Do what you can to help console them in their grief and in their sorrow. But at the same time, you're dealing with individuals who are very weak. That Paul said, uphold the weak. Again, we're talking about a bunch of new converts here. We're talking about some people who maybe have converted out of some pagan religion, out of the state religion, perhaps, of worshiping the emperors and these things, that they don't know very much about God at all. That they maybe don't know very much about Christ Jesus, but they heard what Paul said, they were convicted by it, and now they're really having to start with a blank slate. Uphold those brethren who are weak. Sometimes it can wear on you. Sometimes the brother out of line can just really agitate you and get on your nerves. Sometimes we think, well, why is this individual struggling so much right now? Why are they sorrowing like this? They just need to suck it up. Why does this brother not know more than he does at this point in life? We need to be patient in mm-hmm. every situation. If I'm going to do my responsibility as a Christian, if I'm going to help my elders out, I have to be patient or else I'm going to add to the problem.
That's right. That's right, Preston. And back to the warn those who are unruly, when you say out of step as a soldier, well, a soldier that's out of step, what does he cause everyone behind him to become?
Cause them to stumble.
Causes them to come out of step as well. And so if we truly care for the congregation, we truly care for everyone else around, then we're going to warn those who are out of step, who because it's usually a ripple effect.
Yeah.
And one person, one false teacher, one person in the congregation that is out of step, that is not doing what they're supposed to be doing, can lead a ripple effect to others. And, you know, we must be very careful. And we yeah. must warn them. And like you say, this all comes back to being patient. We do it in a loving way. We don't do it, you know, generally, you know, from the home whenever we have some problems. Usually I'll have someone such as yourself or myself come in and teach on some topics and teach on some stuff. And that way we've taught them before we discipline on certain issues.
Yeah, and kind of back to what Jaime mentioned as well is that when we are warning others, even at times when we're as patient as we can be, when we're as loving as we can be, nobody likes to hear that they're doing something wrong.
No.
And so what that means is that, you know, somebody might lash out at you. Somebody might do something just wicked to you. Because we're dealing, once again, with those who are ultimately spiritually immature. Someone who either doesn't care what they're doing, someone who doesn't realize what they're doing, or somebody who's just reacting to everything emotionally. We have to be patient with them, understanding that they might do us wrong. But notice what Paul says in verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. When you go to warn somebody, And when they lash out at you, when they come to attack you, you don't return in kind. But you treat others as you yourself would like to be treated. Is that not what Jesus said in that golden rule, Matthew 7 and verse 12? So what we're going to do is always look out, what's in the best interest for others? What's it the best interest for myself? Not doing these things selfishly, but ultimately thinking about what's in the best interest for God. What would He have me to do in this situation? What's going to, you know, be at the best interest for my elders? What's going to help them out in their responsibility in their job? What's going to be at the best interest for the congregation? Everything we do, as Paul mentioned there, we're pursuing what's good for ourselves and for all. That we have the congregation in mind, that we have our elders in mind, that even we have those who may be attacking us ruthlessly, we have their best interest in mind. And so we're going to be patient. We're going to be loving, and we're going to be kind.
Yes, Preston, I love how you rotated into that, because that's right. When we're doing the things that are previously mentioned, we're going to have those who do not agree, that do not agree with us and how we are warning them, that do not agree with the elders and how they're running the church. There's always going to be someone who doesn't like it because of spiritual matters or because of their own pride issues or whatever it may be. You're always going to have someone who wants to do you harm.
Mm-hmm.
No matter when you're doing good. When you're doing good and you're encouraging others and you're helping others and you're being the Christian that God wants you to be, when you're glorifying God with your life, we know who's always going to be on the attack.
And sometimes it's easier for us to handle when somebody in the world does us wrong.
Yeah.
We expect it from them. They don't claim to know Christ. They're not a New Testament Christian. We recognize, understand that. So I don't expect them to treat me right. What's difficult is when somebody within the congregation does me wrong. When somebody who I know has obeyed the gospel, somebody who claims to be a New Testament Christian, when that brother or sister attacks me with evil or with wickedness, when they don't respond well to my loving and patient and kind admonishment, that's when it gets difficult. That's when, you know, I really have to work on patience.
True.
I really have to work on keeping in mind what's at the best interest here for my brother. Not just me, but for my brother.
That was my thought exactly, was the patience within yourself when that happens. Not just patience with others, but patience with yourself to handle it correctly, to do it in the proper way, to be at love with your brother or your sister, to make the job easier for it. It goes all the way down in, mm-hmm. with the patience on how you react to the situation.
And, you know, if we just stop and think about how different every congregation of the Lord's church would look if every single individual was working on that patience, if every single individual handled the difficulties of life, if they handled the disagreements that pop up as a Christian, how much easier of a job would that be on an elder?
Yeah.
How many more individuals would be willing to step up into that leadership role? How many more, you know, new converts would we have when they see how we handle situations amongst ourselves, when they see the true love we have for one another? How many more people would want to be a part of what it is that we're a part of?
You would think a lot more than what we have, but that is also, you know, it's a problem with people. We have a lot of egos and a lot of things that get in the way between what God's plan for us is and then what we want. And so, you know, my best advice to anyone is think, and before you react or speak, go to this verse. Remember that it's the patience. Remember not to render evil for evil. You know, it's hard. But if we really want to show the light of Christ in us, we will act accordingly. And that's what it's really about. And what we must understand the most is that it's not about me. It's not about what I want.
I'm not the only child of God.
It's about God and what He wants, and to bring as many people as possible to this great understanding that we've been given from God of His plan for us to share eternity in heaven with Him through His Son Jesus Christ, through His love, through God's love, through Jesus' love, through our love for not only one another, but for Jesus and God. And if you're truly showing that love and being that person that God wants you to be, then you're going to have that patience. You're going to have that proper respect. You're going to put the elders in them with the right amount of honor. You're going to honor your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we wouldn't have all this in-house bickering. Mm-hmm. We wouldn't have all these problems that unfortunately we do in the church, because we are all humans. But maybe we need to be looking about where our pride, where we're looking at what's most important. Is it did I get what I want's most important? Or is it most important that God gets what He wants? And that's for all of us to come together and be the Christians that He has laid out for us here. He's given us all the exhortation. He's given us everything that we need to know to be pleasing to Him and to be as a family, a true family, a spiritual family in God, to work with one another.
And that's what Paul is talking about here, how it is we work with each other. We have great examples of it. We've got our elders. We have those who are truly leading, who are giving it their all, who are concerned about us, who are, you know, watching out for our souls. And when we follow their example, we'll be doing everything we can to help be good examples to our brethren as well, especially those of our number who are weak, especially those new converts among us. They will be doing everything we can to help them out in their walk so that they can learn and follow from us. Because whether it is we're an elder or whether it is, you know, we don't have an official capacity that we're filling. We may not be an elder. We may not be a deacon. If we're just a member, we have just as much a responsibility as anybody else to be an example, to let our light shine, and to show the example of Christ Jesus to others. And that begins by how it is we work with each other. What's our mindset in it all? And certainly there's much more that we could have discussed in this small section here. But, you know, there's a lot of deep and important lessons for us to learn from this section that show us how it is as Christians we need to live, how it is that we don't need to be thinking just about ourselves, but we need to keep others in mind, that we're always doing the best we can, not just for ourselves, but also for our brethren. And ultimately, in so doing, we're doing the best that we can for our God. And so that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. And you know, Aaron, you mentioned earlier how this is all connected with the following verses down through really verse 22.
Yes.
About the different attitudes that are there. So we talk about, you know, the attitude towards our leaders, towards our brethren. And then we're going to see in verses 16 through 22 really how it is that we should, you know, be living our everyday lives. I don't know what attitude you've got there.
I have 12 through 13 towards our leaders, 14 through 15 towards one another, 16 through 18 in general, mm-hmm. you know, where he says rejoice always. Our attitude in general mm-hmm. should follow our examples in 16 through 18. And then 19 through 22, our attitude towards teaching. Towards the teaching we receive from the Bible.
Yeah, and I like that outline there. And Lord willing, in the coming weeks, we'll be able to deal with those next two attitudes, that attitude in general, that attitude toward the Word of God, toward truth. But that's all the time that we have for our program this morning. And Aaron, Jaime, I'm so thankful for y'all being here, for y'all's wisdom, y'all's experience, and just being able to sit down and open up God's Word and talk about God's Word with each other. I always benefit from it. Thank y'all guys so much.
Thank you so much. Thank God just for the opportunity to sit here and discuss the Word. I've been missing this, and I'm so thankful.
Yes, thank you, Preston. You know, as always, it's always such a pleasure just to sit down with you and open up the Word of God. We actually got through quite a few verses today.
We did good.
Usually we get stumped on one or two.
I know. So. We made some good progress.
We sure did. All right.
and thank you to all of our listeners. It's we do this and we ourselves grow as we talk with each other, and our prayer is that you benefit from this as well, that you're able to learn and to grow in God's Word, because that's what it's all about. That we're doing everything we can each and every day to grow closer to our God, that we begin to look more and more like Christ Jesus and less like ourselves. And so we hope and we pray that you continue to study God's Word, that you continue to work on becoming who it is that God would have you to be. And we hope and pray that you'll continue listening to the gospelradionetwork.org.